Now, this is a season to be thankful for a lot of things. We're going to be wrapping up the series on God's Word and starting a series on Advent next Sunday, looking forward to Jesus' second coming and looking back on His first coming. We have a lot to be thankful for as we meet to celebrate our Lord and Savior Jesus. And I'm thankful for God's Word. Looking back on, I think it's even harder for kids now growing up, coming into adulthood, teenagers. They're trying to figure out what to do with their lives. I mean, I don't know what the statistics are now, but, if you've got kids in school or grandkids in school or nieces and nephews, maybe you've seen this, where you got so many kids who go into school and they go to college, and the number was like, I don't know, it was close to half or maybe a little over half of people that went in for a certain degree in college would came out and got a job that had nothing to do with that degree. Or kids that go into school and they start one program and they realize about a year in, oh man, I don't like this, I want to do something else. And they switch programs. And I had a couple friends that made a career out of school, you know, switching programs one to another. You know, a four-year degree took eight, and maybe that was you. It did take me a little extra time to finish school. But I think there's a lot of things you could point to. Well, that's just kids today and, you know, whatnot. But I think we've, as a culture, as a society, even in the church, we've done a lot of young people a disservice because, man, at that age, you're looking for direction. You're looking for guidance. You're looking for, how do I live my life? What am I supposed to do with it, right? And what do we say in our culture and maybe even in the church? Well, follow your heart. Well, now, we may not say that in the church because we may say that in the church, but I know that sometimes I've critiqued that a little bit on Sunday morning. So we say it in other ways. Well, do what you want to do. Just pick something and go with it. And we kind of put it all. Here's what we do. We say, if you want to know how to live life, you want to know what to build your life after, chase after, you figure it out, right? It sounds like great advice, but what we're really doing is saying, I don't want to be responsible for how you live your life or what you do. You figure it out. That's what really our culture is doing. It sounds like a great axiom to live by, but what it does is remove all responsibility from everyone else but them. So in our society today, it's all on the individual to figure out, well, I've got to determine what my life's about, what I'm supposed to live for, what I'm supposed to chase after, and man, that's a heavy weight to live under. And I think that's why you get a lot of young kids today, they're just all over the place, because from one day to the next, they don't know. They don't know where to turn, where to go. They're not sure if they want to invest their entire life in something. It's a lot to weight to bear, and there are a lot of kids that crumble under that pressure. And so the reason why I'm thankful for God's Word is we have something here that will give us life and direction, that will take the weight and responsibility off a person's shoulders and place it on something outside of themselves, God's Word. And in God's Word, man, we see the key to life, how to find life, how to find a life that's worth living, how to find a life that's worth chasing after. And that's what we're going to delve into this morning, is looking into this life-giving Word and seeing what is the key to living a life that has meaning and purpose, that is greater than ourselves. How do we reclaim our created purpose, to reclaim the dance we were created to dance? You may not be, I'm not coordinated, I can't dance. But it'd be really great if I could. I don't know, I'd feel better about myself if I wasn't so much of a klutz. But metaphorically speaking, you know, we were created to dance before God, to enjoy Him and make Him look good, to celebrate Him like we enjoy a good song. And when we move to it, we're complimenting the song. Our lives were meant to move to God in such a way when we enjoy Him, they make Him look good. But we've lost that purpose. And we, as long as we put it on our own selves to figure it out, there really isn't any hope of finding it. But thank God He's given us a way forward. He's given us keys to understanding how to reclaim those things. And so we're going to dig into that this morning. So if you would bow with me in prayer, and then we're going to jump into our scripture. Father, we come to you this morning acknowledging that we are blind. Our sinfulness blinds us to your truth. It blinds us to your word. We need you this morning to show us your word, to make your word come alive and speak to our hearts and minds, that we would treasure the testimonies about you and what you've done for us, that we would be able to celebrate and be thankful for your wondrous works because you promised life to us. I pray that if there's anyone here this morning who has not discovered that life, that new life, that they would this morning. And for those who maybe they've found that new life, but it seems like they've kind of lost their way since then, that they would find new life for today. Because you promise both in your word. Life for forever and life for today. Help us see these beautiful truths this morning. Fill me with your spirit that I'd only speak by your power, that I'd only speak your truth. I ask this all in your name, Lord Jesus. We love you. Amen. So we're going to be in Psalms 119, longest book in the Bible. And we're just going to be looking at this little 8-verse section in here, verses 25 through 32. So if you would please stand for the reading of God's word. My soul clings to dust. Give me life according to your word. When I told of my ways, you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Put false ways far from me, and graciously teach me your law. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your rules before me. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Let me not be put to shame. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. You may be seated. The author of this psalm, all the way through Psalms 119, it's the longest book, the longest chapter in the Bible. And so it's longer than many books in the Bible. And it's a whole chapter celebrating and just savoring God's word and how much it means to this author. I believe it's David who wrote this. And here, you kind of get a glimpse into his soul. And he really, unveils to us, the reader, keys for life. Life eternal and life today. I think both of those are in view. And so, and those two keys that we're going to look at are really the keys of what makes us Christians, at least Protestant Christians, and that's repentance and faith. Those two keys are life-giving keys to having life. Life forever and life for today. The Reformers saw that as that broke away from the Catholic Church, saw that as really the, if there was a drumbeat that we were to walk by in the Christian faith, it was the drumbeat of repentance and faith, repentance and faith. And they're inseparable. Repentance and faith, that you can't separate them out. One bleeds into the other, and we'll see that this morning. But we're going to delve into these two keys to life because we see the author doing that here in this text. So first we're going to look at repentance. And what that means, it's a big churchy word, I know, but it's the language of the scriptures. And so you have to learn the lingo to learn about God, just like you have to learn the lingo of a football game to really know what's going on in a football game and to enjoy it. For you to enjoy God and make him look good, you've got to learn the lingo of his word. So repentance, we're going to dig into. It begins with a realization and awakening. Right? A confession. We have so many people dealing with health issues in our church. One of the scariest things is going into a doctor's office and getting a diagnosis. that isn't good. You know, the one I think that we most fear, and I know many of y'all have heard that. I've heard that in my family many times, is the diagnosis of cancer. To go into a doctor's office and find out that you have cancer is a very upsetting time. But especially folks that have been through successful treatment are really grateful when the doctor catches that and is able to give treatment for that so that they have life. This is what the author's doing here. He's confessing something. His eyes have been opened to something where he sees his diagnosis. Look what he says here. My soul clings to the dust. Now, it could be a poetic way for him saying, I'm about to die. But I think he's saying something even deeper than that. He's saying that he's under a curse. That his diagnosis is far worse than he could ever imagine. What does he mean by that? Why would I say that? Well, we know that we were created to really enjoy God forever. That's what mankind was created to do. We were not created to die. Mankind was not created to die. We were created to dance the dance of life. That I don't think that maybe that did literally mean dancing, but I think that meant just living life in such a way that when we moved to it, when we woke up, when we ate, when we fellowshiped together, when we went about doing work with our hands, we enjoyed it because we were enjoying our God. We were doing what we were created to do, and we made Him look good. That's what we're created to do forever. But our first parents opted a better way in their own minds. At least they thought it was a better way. They wanted to do what they wanted to do. And because of that, death entered the picture. Man who was created from the dust would return to dust. And David's evoking those images here. He's saying, my soul clings to the dust. I feel the curse weighing on me. I think everyone here has moments in life where they feel the curse weighing heavily on them. And you may not use that language. You may not even have really heard that language before, but you felt it. We feel that when we see somebody that we're close to die prematurely or suddenly, or maybe it's expected, but we just don't want to let go, and they die. We feel something in our soul crying out that says it's not supposed to be this way. We see a tragedy take place that shakes us to our core. And in that moment of sorrow, in that moment of anguish, there's anger there sometimes, we feel the curse. We're angry because we know that this is not how it is supposed to be. Life is not supposed to happen this way. We feel it. And that's where new life starts. Is realizing that the life that we have now is broken. And I think this is why many of us in those broken moments feel like we grow closer to God. Oftentimes it takes moments like that in our lives for us to move to God, for Him to get our attention, is because we actually feel the curse. It becomes real to us. And so, there are two ways you can go when that happens. You can move to God or you can move away from God when you feel the weight of the curse on you. And repentance depends on which path you take. What does he say here? He says, my soul clings to dust. Give me life according to your word. So the reason why he even talks to God in this moment is he knows the word promises something more, right? The word just doesn't curse us and leave us to wallow in our brokenness, but it promises restoration. Both forever, there's a permanent restoration of all things, but also a restoration today for my life. And so he sees that hope there. And what does he say in verse 26? When I told you of my ways, you answered me. And what kind of ways are those? It's a way that causes my soul to melt away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Put false ways afar from me. What he confesses, he bears his soul to God and says, God, not only are things broken right now, not only do I feel the curse, but I know that I'm broken. that I don't do what is honorable, that I don't do what makes much of you. The things that I do, I'm ashamed of. I tell my ways to you, God, because I know that you can give me life. I know that you can forgive me, but I need to confess to you the things that are weighing on my soul. And repentance is not just acknowledging or feeling the curse. It's vocalizing your own brokenness, because the curse goes far deeper than circumstances that we endure. There's something deep and dark in all of our hearts. And if you don't believe that, you're going to be in for a rude awakening when it comes out. How many times in life do we look back and think, why did I say that? Why did I think that? Why did I do that? What is wrong with me? We're broken. Not just our circumstances, but on a deeper level. And we have to acknowledge that before God. That we're broken. That we're messed up. That we don't deserve life from God. We don't deserve a cure from the brokenness. We have to acknowledge that before God. Repentance is looking at the brokenness that we are and how we're living life now, today, and realizing that it's a life that leads to death, to judgment before God, to rejection, to shame. And here in this passage, David is saying, look, my soul, it clings to the dust. I feel the weight of the curse, and I want to turn away from evil. I want to turn away from the brokenness in my own heart and turn to you. And that's what repentance is. It's turning away from one thing and turning to something else. It's a change of mind. It's all those things. It's saying, it's looking at life and saying, I can't continue this way anymore because I know what I deserve. And it's not your benevolence. If you can't feel that, if you don't think that way, if you can't think that way about life, what'll end up happening is you won't get this new life. What'll happen in moments where you feel the curse is you'll decide, you know what? Forget you, God. And you'll walk away from Him, which doesn't lead to more joy. You look at people who want nothing to do with the idea of God. Are they happy people? Typically? No. How many of y'all, I don't know how many of y'all know who Richard Dawkins is, but he's not a very happy person. He rejects the idea, hates it. He's a horrible person. And it just, I mean, how he treats people is just ugly, right? I'm not talking about like he's a horrible person. You know, he's not doing some really evil, nefarious things in society. He's just a miserable person. You can talk, you know, if you've seen any interviews with the guy, he's not somebody I want to be. When we feel the curse, we can either embrace, what we're doing when we walk away of God is embracing the curse and saying, you know what, I'll live the rest of my life under it. I think I deserve better, so I'm going to choose the curse over you, God. What we have to do instead is look at our own brokenness and say, I'm broken. I messed up. I know I don't deserve better than this. The weight I'm feeling, the curse I'm feeling on my own life is just, I know that things are even more messed up inside my heart. I've got to turn away from that into you. I need something more. And repentance is turning to God because God's word reveals that there's hope. There's hope. There's life. Here's what David says about God's word and what God's word says about God. Teach me your statutes. Give me life according to your word. He sees the promises there. He says, God, teach me. Teach me what this means. Teach me where I'm supposed to find life here. I know that you promised life here. Teach me it. I will meditate on your wondrous works. Like he's saying, look, I want to see what you've done and think about them. I want you to teach me these things. I want to cling to your testimonies, oh God. Testimonies are just records of what God has done. And so he's looking back on the book of Exodus and he's saying, God, I know that you have brought your people out of slavery. You purchased them back. You kept them safe. When they should have been wiped off the face of the earth, you rescued them. This is me. I'm broken. My life, I feel the curse. I need you to buy me back. I need you to rescue me. I need you to pull me out. And when I look back on the things that you've done for your people, I see me needing rescued. And I know you can do it. Teach me these things. Help me see how I'm defined life, because you are a life giver. Even though we are cursed people, look, I see testimonies of what you've done. I look through the book of Judges and I see how unfaithful my people have been. And continually you raise somebody up to rescue them. Well, that's me. How many times am I unfaithful? How many times do I end up chasing after the things I want to do and doing what's right in my own eyes and rejecting you as my God? I do that all the time. And what I don't need is just to keep trying harder every day. I need you to rescue me. I see this in the records of what you've done for your people. Teach me these things that I might have life. And so David's reflecting on all these things and seeing that God is promising something more for him. And he believes that's true. That's faith. Faith is looking at something and seeing that... seeing with certainty that it's true. It's not just hoping for the sake of hoping or believing for the sake of believing. That's pop culture's way of defining faith. Our faith looks at the evidence and says, this is worth believing because the evidence laid before me. This is what David's doing. He's saying, because of the evidence laid before me, I know that you can give me life. Give it to me. Buy me back. Give me a new heart. Teach me your ways. Enlarge my heart, he says here at the end of the passage. Change me. Put away false far from me, because I know that inside is a lot of falsehood. I need you to change who I am, because I can't change myself. We get all of this here in this passage, this confession before God, this wanting to turn away from a life, this clinging to something more, these testimonies of God, these evidences of his love for David. And it's powerful to see that God really can give people life, that he really can change their hearts, that he can transform them. But I would say this morning that we have something even more powerful than all the things that David trusted in, these testimonies of what God has done in the records of history for his people, right? The Exodus, the period of the Judges, the period of Abraham being preserved so that he could father many nations. All these testimonies pointed to something bigger, and David saw it. Later in the Bible, God's word promises life to us by saying, yes, we need to confess our sins before God. We have to turn away from them. And we're going to believe in something that that gives life. God's going to do a wondrous work on our behalf that really does change us. And this is a passage that most of you know. This is a verse that most of you probably have heard before. But if you haven't, I want you to hear it this morning. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God's word, David was resting in all these things that God had done in history, and up to that point, he had not seen the Messiah yet. He looked forward to him, but he hadn't seen him. We have a testimony that's even greater than the one that was given to David, because it's a fuller testimony. It's a more powerful testimony. The reason that we know that God can give us new life, eternal and new life today, is because God put on human flesh. He sent his Son to live a life here on the earth, away from his perfect home, in a broken place, to take our brokenness on himself on a cross, to be broken for us, which we observe when we observe communion monthly, so that you and I can have restoration, so that we can have life, so that we can turn away from everything that we've been chasing after that's not God and turn to God and chase after him. God's word testifies to this, so that we would have eternal life. There's a day coming where God will change everything, and all brokenness on the earth, in human society, will be transformed and be as it should be, as deep in our souls we feel it should be. It will be utopia on the earth when Christ comes again. And you and I, who've trusted in Him, will have life with Him forever in perfect bodies, on a perfect earth, in a perfect culture, in a perfect society, in a perfect government. But until that day, we can find new life in Him today. You can have your purpose back. You can reclaim the purpose you were created for, and that's to enjoy God. We do that. That's what Thanksgiving is all about. It's celebrating God for what He's done for us, because they testify to how great He is. And as we spend time with family, as we celebrate this time of year, to fellowshipping together with people we love, eating good food, we can thank God. These all display characteristics of how good and great our God is, how much He loves us and cares about us. We're also never to lose sight of the fact of what He's done for us in the cross, because it's there, when God sent His only Son, that we have the ultimate testimony of why we should be thankful and how we get new life today and forever. All of us have to reach a moment in life, if we want to have new life in Christ today and forever, there has to be a moment in our life where a transition happened. Something changed. We went from not caring about what the Bible said or what Jesus is about to saying, this matters for my life. I rest in this. This is mine. I don't want to live anymore just chasing whatever I want. I want Him to control and lead and guide my life. I want to cling to His testimonies. I want Him to teach me how to live. I want the weight of what my life's supposed to be about to rest on His shoulders and not mine. And that moment may have been an hour or a moment of prayer. It may have been a period of time that was gradual. But there has to be a moment in life, whether that was instantaneous or a period of time, where you realize that I rest in Jesus now. This is where I find new life, is in the Son that God has sent for me. This is what the Word testifies to, so that you would have life. Is there a moment in your life where you've done that? Were you able to turn away? Maybe you felt the weight of the curse. You've seen the brokenness inside. Instead of saying, hey, I'm going to fix it myself, you said, you realize, as we all should, we can't fix it. We can't change who we are. We need something more profound to take place. We need God to buy us back, to transform us from the inside out. Have you trusted in that work on your behalf? Is there a moment that that's taken place for you where you crossed from death to life, to new life? And if there has already had that moment take place in your life, then you need to realize that that's not just a one-time thing that you work through in your head, right? Now, we have revivals oftentimes in the history of Baptist churches where we want people to come forward and rededicate their lives, right? And that's not necessarily a bad thing. The problem, I think, what makes that not right is that that's not just a once-in-a-while thing that we're supposed to do. Repentance and faith, which is what takes place in rededication, is supposed to be the heartbeat of who we are. It doesn't happen just at a special event or when we feel the unction, but it's something we put into practice every day. As Christians, our lives every day are rededicated to Christ, because every day we have to do that. Because we're broken and we need Him to change us and we need new life today. We have to have that reclaimed purpose today, and we can't do it ourselves. We need God to enlarge our heart so that we can run in the way of His commandments. My prayer for you this Thanksgiving is that you would experience and enjoy new life in Christ, knowing with confidence you have life with Him forever, but knowing that today you can reclaim your created purpose. And in going about your day-to-day life, time with family, time with kids, time with grandkids, time with parents, time by yourself, time at work, at school, fill in the blank. Even in doing those things, you can be enjoying God and making Him look good. Because you were created to dance. I'm going to pray and you move as the Lord leads. Jesus, thank you for coming that we would have life. Father, we acknowledge this morning that we need you. We need you to teach us your ways because oftentimes we're not teachable. We need you to give us life that you promised through your word because on our own we are in trouble. I pray that you would give us the faith that we need to confess to you the brokenness in our hearts. That we'd be honest with ourselves and honest with you about the falsehood that we hide in our hearts, that we deceive ourselves with every day. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would give us the faith that we need to trust in you, to find life in you forever, but find also life for today, that you would be made much of with our lives, that you would be made to look good with our lives as we enjoy you and enjoy the good blessings that you've given us, that we would steward them well. If there's anyone here this morning who's never experienced that new life, I pray that you would open their eyes to see that they need new life in you today. That they would choose faithfulness before you. They would choose to live a life that honors and makes much of you, that will be true and submitted to you. Help those in this building this morning who already know eternal life in you find new life today. That they would recommit to you, confessing where they've fallen short and finding new life in you for today. Thank you for your life-giving word. I ask this all in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.